Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Tonight is entitled, The Word Says. You know, I came to know the Lord at 18 and I had hardly ever heard of the Bible. I mean, the Bible and the Quran and whatever other books, they all made about as much sense to me, and I'd looked at all of them about the same. None. And so I didn't have any clarity about what it was that I was holding in my hand when I became a believer. The Word of God. The Bible is far more than words on a page. It's far more than inspired. It is the Word of God written down that we might know Him, that we might have the revelation of His character. It is the most incredible foundational resource. I would dare say it's the most important physical item on the planet. I mean, I like my car. I'm grateful for my air conditioner. But the Word of God is better. And so awesome that we live in a culture where we've got like 2 and 3 translations. So we can go and look at the Word. We can look up the Greek. It's just cool what we have access to. But I just want us tonight to talk about the value of this thing that is so foundational and so accessible to us as at no time in history. I mean, just even thinking about before the Reformation. And that only the priests, and not even all of them, knew the language in which it was written. And they had a Latin translation. And so if you wanted to read the Bible, you had to know Latin. And I mean, it was just an intense reality. And so few people had access to the Word of God. And I look at it now and go, there's probably people in this room that have more of a scholarly understanding of the Bible than many of those priests back then, just because of the resources you've got. You've got Bible Gateway at your fingertip. That's a great resource. You got online lexicons and all these different things and resources and commentaries and this and that. We have the Word of God. It is the most precious thing that the Lord has allowed to last through the centuries to be able to minister to us and to reveal His nature. The Bible is central to our faith. Now, that may seem like a no-duh, but I really want us tonight to get vision again. To look at again the value of the Word of God and the place that it ought to have in our lives. Leaning on trustworthy sources. I was thinking about this and going, I so love to be able to, when somebody says something or they misquote a song or something, I love to be able to go to Google and look it up in 1 minute and be able to have a trustworthy source to be able to go to figure out what the trivia question was or what the lyrics to that song were or what really happened in 1929 and all those different things. I love being able to do that. I think it's really pretty cool. Now, the reason that I trust Google is because I've gone to Google so many times before and it was right. I've gone to Google so many times where I needed the answer, I was looking for the answer, I wanted it right now, and I was looking for a source of information. And I went there, and I found out, well, lo and behold, there it is. There's the info. And so it's given me, and probably not just me, given a number of us, a bit of a leaning that we can lean on. If you're trying to find the lyrics to that song, you can go to Google and you can find it pretty quick. What's my point? We love to lean on trustworthy sources. It's way better than untrustworthy sources. You find those people that give you the false information half the time. You're like, I don't really know that I want to repeat anything you have to say. You want trustworthy sources. The point that I'm making with this is the Scriptures, we know they're trustworthy because they gave us the most important tidbit of information that mankind can know. You came to Christ, if you know the Lord, you came to Christ because of the testimony of the Bible. You probably didn't meet someone who was alive when Jesus was here. If you did, please tell me that story after. More than likely, you were told the gospel, you were told the truth about who Jesus is by a human being who had read the Bible. Who had been trained by what the Scripture says, or who had had the instructions of the Scripture taught to them, and then they told it to you. The way you came to know Jesus was through the testimony of the Bible. And even if that was through a secondhand source of a person who read it and then told it to you, that's how you came to know the Lord. The most important decision that you would ever make in your life. The most important piece of information that you could ever know as a human being. Whatever culture, whatever background, whatever your occupation is, the most important single piece of information available to mankind is access to the Father, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, you got that information from the Bible. The most important, life-changing, you were going to hell, now you're on your way to heaven, bit of information. It was from the source of the Bible. That tells us that the Bible is the source of the absolute best, most trustworthy information that you can possibly access, way better than Google. Way better than Wikipedia, tell you that much. Amen. Wikipedia is hit or miss. You've been taught about Jesus from the testimonies of the Scriptures, and the Scriptures then go on to teach 10,000 other pieces of information that are supplemental to that decision that you made as becoming a believer, walking with Jesus. It's important because we're living in a culture that is turning more and more and more away from the Bible. More and more away from the testimony of the Scriptures. More and more away from the inerrancy of what the Scripture has to say. I was talking to some friends here recently, and they were talking about the denomination that they're a part of. And they were saying, yeah, you know, really, so many of our pastors and our teachers are saying things about the Bible like, it's a good thing to reference. That the Bible, you can't really trust that it's 100% true, but it's got really good moral values in it. It's got really good teachings about it. And it's totally false. The Scriptures are the source by which we come to know Jesus. And the Scriptures are the source of truth at so many levels. It is inerrant, it is perfect. I gave you guys a couple of verses here. We put them all up on the screen at the same time. All dealing with the trustworthiness, if that's a real word. I have a tendency to make up words. You just got to kind of flow with me. The trustworthiness of the Scriptures. The words of the Lord are flawless, Psalm 12:6. Like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times. The words of the Lord are flawless, flawless, perfect, without error, inerrant, trustworthy. They are flawless. Not a good reference. Perfect. As for God, His way is perfect. Psalm 18. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in Him. For who is God besides the Lord? The Lord's word is flawless. It's not a good reference. It is the perfect place to figure out the answers to life. It is the source by which we understand who He is and what He wants. The words are flawless. Proverbs 30, same thing. Every word of God is flawless. He's a shield to those who take refuge in Him. And do not add to His words, or He will rebuke you and prove you a liar. We don't need to add to the Word of God. The Word of God is sufficient. The Word of God can't be altered, shouldn't be altered, don't alter it. Every word of the Lord is flawless, and I love that it adds right there in Proverbs, such a practical book, Proverbs. If you're looking for practicality, camp out in Proverbs for a while. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. You go, well, what does take refuge in Him mean? He's a shield to those who do the thing in practice that was just listed, that the Word of God is flawless. Take the Word of God, believe that it's flawless, and apply it. That's what it, a piece of what it means to take refuge in the Lord. Take refuge in His ways. Take refuge in His word. Take refuge in His flawless word. And He's a shield. He protects. Shields keep you from getting hit from stuff like rocks and arrows and whatever else you might get thrown at. A shield is a really sweet deal. The shield of God in our lives, right here, the word of God, trusting in the word of God. It protects us from so many things. But to receive it as a shield must mean that you actually believe the testimony that the Word of God is flawless and that you're willing to apply it. This same book, the same book by which we know the revelation that saved us from hell and allows us to know God and have living water, rivers of living water, bubble up from within us, that same book also tells us who God is. It tells us who we are. It tells us how we're to live. It shows us how to spot truth and error. It identifies truth, error. and identifies falsehood and the wisdom of this age and the wisdom of God. The Bible has so much relevance. It's not a good book. It is the source by which believers have access to understanding. The Bible is the truth by which we make our lives built upon its foundation and its principles. The Bible is not a good book. The Bible is the revelation of God to mankind. It is phenomenal that we have access to this book in our homes and now on our iPhones. Walk around with the Word of God in our pocket. It's wild. I cannot believe what we have access to. Imagine those Old Testament scribes. Their job, their whole life, is learn how to write the Bible and then write the Bible. They write their whole life. They're like, how many have you written? Seven. Aren't you like 80 years old? Yeah, but I messed up on God's name a couple of times. I had to stop and throw the whole thing out and start over again. Oh man, seven copies your whole life? Yeah. This dude spent his whole life and made seven copies, and I got it in my pocket, and I can research it, whatever language I want, look up the Greek. We have access to the most holy and precious thing, the testimony of God written in the Word of God. In a generation that is losing its mind, a generation that is losing its mind and leaving behind truth and embracing error. We don't make the Bible our standard for life. We don't want to be a people that have a Bible. We want to be a people that when somebody asks, why did you make that decision? You can point to a verse. That when somebody asks, why do you think that way? You can point to a passage. That when somebody asks, why don't you participate in these things? You've got a page number. So many of the decisions that we make could just as easily just be made, it's because that's what Christians do, I guess. I don't know. Because that's what the tradition I grew up in did. Those are bad answers. Those are bad answers. We want to make sure that the reasoning, the decisions, the way we believe, our theology. You believe something about a point, about prayer, or about the end times, or about this, or about that? Why? Can you point to it? We don't want to just have ideas. We don't want to just own the book and talk about it. We want to know the Word of God and make it our standard. I believe it because it says it right here in the Word. I've talked with some family members before that had grown up in church traditions. And they, you know, say that they believe the Bible. But then when they ask me about my life, why I make this decision, why I do that, and I point to the Scripture, they try to talk me out of it like it's not practical. Like, you're not practical. What are you talking about? You're living according to some other standard. I don't know what version of Christianity you think you're living. The only version is the Bible version. The version that takes the Word of God, makes it our standard, and then tries as best as we can, weak as we are, to live according to it. It's our instruction manual. We want to live out the Word of God as best as we can. A verse that you guys are probably familiar with, but I just want it to be fresh to us again tonight. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. Regarding us exalting the Word of God in every area of our life and making it the primary source for counsel. You know, I've got some people in my life. I love my pastor, Pastor Adam McCain. Amazing man. I love to be able to go to him and ask him questions. I love to be able to go and get counsel from him. But do you know I go to the Bible first before I even go talk to the guy? I'm looking for counsel in the Word because the counsel of the Bible is 10,000 times better than the wisest of men all lined up to talk to you. The counsel of the Word is better. It's pure. It's unadulterated. The counsel of the Word is our primary counselor. But look what this verse says. This is great. If this is true, we're set. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's the breath of God. Those words aren't good words. Those words aren't man's words written on a page. All Scripture is the breath of God. It's His counsel. And because it's God's counsel, look what we can do with it. And it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped in every good work. You want to walk with God? The Bible tells us how. You know, the truth about discipleship, so much of it really is just turning people to the Bible. Like, if people would digest the Bible, we would have to disciple them so much less. The issue with discipleship, for the most part, I've been doing this a while, small groups, discipleship, is people don't know the Bible, so they're not doing what the Bible says. We know the Bible. We got clarity on 100 things. And we still need somebody to look over our shoulder and help us and go, do it this way. That's probably better. That's helpful. I love it. I'm into discipleship. I just know that so much of discipleship is turning people back to the Word of God and saying, well, what does the Word say? Well, I never looked it up. I don't know what the Word says. Why don't you go do that, and then let's have a conversation. So much of discipleship comes down to, do we know the Word? Because it's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant, anybody that loves Jesus, so that any old folk, any person saved yesterday, been saved for 50 years, that any old folk, the servant of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you feel ill-equipped? Do you feel like you don't have the answers, you don't understand, you don't know how to do it? Put yourself into the Word of God and draw it out, because the Scripture tells us that that's a good way to get training. It's actually the God way. I mean, I help lead a Bible school. I'm into training. But it's so much deeper than going to a class. It's spending our life knowing the God of the Bible through the revelation of Himself in the Bible and gleaning all these aspects of life, teaching. Do you know how many times I've opened the book and been rebuked? I'm dealing with something, I'm praying through something, and I'm reading, and all of a sudden it's jumping off the page and going, you need to deal with this, Brad. And I'm going, rebuke. Nobody had to say it to me. The Word of God got me. Because the Word of God is good for rebuking Brad Stroop. And it's good for correcting all those little areas. You know the difference between a rebuke and a correction? It's the severity of the whatever the whoopsie was you just did. A correction is, hey, we could probably do that a little better. A rebuke is, have you lost your mind? There's a difference. And sometimes it's, have you lost your mind? And you need to be whopped. You need the Word of God to rebuke you. Sometimes you just need a little correction going, you know what, I really probably could have handled that a little bit better. And there's a different tone to it. And the Lord knows how to use both tones. The Word of God is good for training us in righteousness. We're living in a generation that loves the dark. It loves darkness. And so much of that is infiltrating the church. So many things are infiltrating the church. The love of the world, the love of darkness. But the Word of God promises to train us in how to live holy, how to live righteous, and how to walk with God. And without holiness, no one will see God. The Word of God is so good. It's so good for us. It's useful. It's the breath of God. The breath of God for us. There's some growing trends in our culture that I think, you guys could probably teach this part better than me. You guys are just as aware of it as I am. But growing trends in our culture and growing trends even in the church that we want to be aware of, and we want to make sure we've got right perspective, and we want to avoid jumping in and saying yes to these trends. One is, there is an unbelievable amount of ignorance about what the Word of God says. I mean, we have so much access, and yet there's so little percentage of people that actually know what the Word of God says. You know how you know what the Word of God says? You read it thousands of hours before you die. That's how you know what the Word of God says. Well, I want to go to the Bible class. Great. Read it thousands of hours and then go to the Bible class. I'm all about the Bible class. But don't think you're going to learn the Word of God by going to the Bible class. You can go to 100 Bible classes and you won't have near as good a theology as that new believer that camps out in the Bible, and in their first few years, they read the Bible a couple thousand hours. Their theology will be better than yours. Because theology doesn't come from tenure. It doesn't come from existing. Theology comes from fellowshipping with the living God through the Bible, which is where we get our theology. When I first came to Christ, I didn't know any better. Nobody taught me anything. I was just this atheist that came to know the Lord, and I start going to Sunday school class, and I'm in Sunday school class, and they're asking questions and saying stuff, and they're like, and what animal was it that ate Jonah? And I'm like, a bear? Did a bear eat Jonah? Who ate Jonah? I don't know the answer. And they're all like, oh, Brad, you don't know anything. Clearly it was the big fish. And I'm like, okay, big fish, I don't know that story. I started to feel so behind that I thought, you know what I'm just going to do? I'm just going to read the Bible. I'm just going to read it a lot. Because I feel like I don't understand what in the world's going on. After a few years of doing that, really giving myself to reading the Bible, I realized something. The right thing to do with a new believer is lock them in a closet with a Bible and some food and water. The right thing to do, it's the nicest thing you could do for them if it was legal. Just figure out a way to get all new believers, lock them in a closet with the Bible, give them some food and water, and then don't let them out for a couple years. They'll read that Bible, they'll come out with perfect theology. It'll be great. Because they're in there, they got nothing else to do, nothing to distract them. They're just reading the Bible and then going, God, I don't really know what I'm reading. Will you help me? And then God starts speaking to it. Sweet. Really sweet. The way to get good theology, read the Bible. You know what? We're living in a generation, though, right now, maybe even in this church, maybe even in this room right now, but certainly in our culture around us, many, many, many believers go their whole Christian walk, and the extent of their time in the Bible is church plus a little. Read it a little here, a little there. We're talking about the Word of God. This is better than all the Six Flags together. This is better than Disney World and chocolate cake. And I love chocolate cake. It's better than that. You're talking about the Word of God, the breath of God. God got His thoughts into a book that you could read. And we've got it, and we reference it every now and then. We hear it a little bit in church. What in the world are we doing? Have we lost our minds? The Word of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God, the truth about who God is, what He wants, how He thinks, His desires for us, His purpose for us in life. It's in this book, and we're like content to maybe know it, maybe not. I think we just totally don't have the right perspective. I think that we're not paying attention to what it is that we've been given and the opportunity that sits before us all day, every day. I think that because people are ignorant to what the Word of God says, it is grossly misquoted. So many times I hear people quote the Bible, and it's not the Bible. They're like half-quoted it, took it out of context, and then did something stupid to it. And they're calling it the Bible, and it's really commonly talked about ideas. I mean, really common. Like, I'll give you one. God helps those who help themselves. Find me the Bible reference. It's not in there. God helps those who wait on Him and obey Him. So if God says, do this, then you got to do it. And if you don't do that, well, you're not helping yourself, I guess, in that sense. God helps those who wait on Him. God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible. I mean, that's a really common thing. It's misquoted all the time. There's all these little phrases, and people think it's the Bible. They don't even know what the Bible says. We want to know what the Word of God says so that we can live according to it. The Bible is the Word of life. We have the opportunity to hear from God every day. I love the prophetic. I love it. Sometimes it drives me a little crazy as well. But I love hearing from God. I love it. I love hearing His voice. But if we never heard His voice, the Word of God sustains us and leads us and corrects us and rebukes us. It's His Word. It's Him. It's God. The Bible is God. It's His revelation and His testimony to us. We would never have enough time in this life to hear all that He has to say to us in the Word of God. But there is a great measure of ignorance in this hour about the Word. And it's because most of us have not spent, I say most, because most people have not spent that much time in the guidebook of life. The guidebook of life. We've been looking at other guidebooks. Been watching pop culture to figure out what life's supposed to look like. There is a guidebook. It defines life and standards and theology and thought processes and emotions. It's the Word of God. And as a result, many will go their whole life dull to the purposes of God. Look at this passage in Romans 12:2. You guys are probably familiar with it. I love the passages we're familiar with. I just love them because I think we're so familiar with them, we don't even see it. Like, it's just, there's like so much meat in there that we just like, oh yeah, Romans 12:2. Romans 12:3, moving on. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't do it. Stop it. But instead, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Well, how am I going to get my mind renewed? Your mind has clutter in it. You need to put good stuff in it. In order to renew your mind, you need to read the truth. When you read the truth, you bring renewal into your mind, which your mind has been corrupted by the sinful desires and the carnality of our culture and every other nasty thing. Be transformed. There is a transformation process that starts at the new creation, and then we're to walk out our whole Christian life to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In short, reading the Bible. It's an oversimplification, but a good start. Reading the Bible, allowing the truths of the Bible to replace the lies we'd previously thought. The truths of the Bible to renew ideas we used to have a concept on, but the concept was incorrect. It was off. It was wrong. We believed it, but it was wrong. We read the Word and it renews our mind and gives us God's perspective on things that we already believed, but we believed wrongly about. We needed a renewal. And then check this out. This is awesome. You know what the phrase of 20-year-olds, I hear it all the time. I now get to travel a little bit and minister in different places. I was out at Teen Mania last week, and these 20-year-olds are coming up to me afterwards, and they're saying this statement to me. It's a statement we hear all the time. We hear it around here. It's a 20-year-old statement. What's God's will for my life? What am I supposed to do with my life? Like, I want to know what I'm supposed to do. And like, it's like I'm supposed to have some answer, like, you're supposed to be a politician. Like, what in the world? I don't know. I just met you. But what they're asking is, I want to know God's will. Like, I'm disturbed in my soul. I love God, and I have no idea what I'm supposed to do with myself. Here's the answer. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do you want to know God's will for your life? Read the Bible. Well, wait, no, I need to know God's will about my life in work. And the Bible doesn't say anything about work, about my specific work. You know, I'm a graphic designer. There's not too much in the Bible about graphic design. I promise you, you stay in the Word of God, you renew your mind, you know what it is? You're giving language for the Holy Spirit to use. I have been shocked how many times I'll be in the middle of a conversation, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit will bring to mind a Bible verse or a part of a Bible verse that I don't think I've read for a while. And all of a sudden, boom, it's there and it's available. It's language that's in my mind because it renewed my mind with that language. And now the Holy Spirit has access to that, to be able to speak it into my circumstances. And now all of a sudden, a Bible verse that didn't have anything to do with graphic design now gives me clarity about what I'm supposed to do with my life. The Bible, renewing the mind, living out of the Word of God. It's not a good book. It's not a reference. It's our manual. It's how we're supposed to live. And he reveals his will. It says, then you'll be able, you yourself will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Well, is this God's will for my life? With a renewed mind, you'll know. Well, how much renewal do I need? Until you're dead, keep going for it. Just keep renewing that mind. You can't go wrong there. Renewal, renewal, renewal. Because then you'll be able to test and approve what his will is, his good, pleasing, and even his perfect will. It's not enough for me to just know a good plan. Like, God, what's something good I can do today? That prayer just gives me the heebie-jeebies. I want to know, God, what do you want me to do? What's the plan? What's the perfect will of God? I want to do it. I want to walk in it. Renew your mind, and you will know the perfect will of God for your life. It takes some time. It takes some time, but you let the Word of God wash over you. You stay in the Word. And he will renew your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what his good will, good, pleasing, and perfect will is. Another trend. So trend one was ignorance of the word. Trend two is dismissing parts of the scripture. It's happening so much right now in the church. There are entire denominations that are dismissing parts of the Bible that the culture around them doesn't agree with. That's not just bad. That's total anarchy. That's coming up with a new religion. As soon as someone starts to dismiss things that are in the Bible, they're like a new religion. I mean, because that's not what God said. In fact, remember the Proverbs? Proverbs said, don't add a word to it. And you could also add, don't take one away. Revelation talks about that same concept. End of Revelation 22. Taking away from the Word of God. Taking away, adding to. We can't change the Bible. Like, who in the world do we think we are? God said it, and so you can change it because you got out your big pencil and got the eraser and got in and wrote in a new... What in the world is that? Like, who in the world do we think we are? That we could change the Word of God who created everything because He thought about it. And we're just going to change it? We're going to dismiss it? It's a trend in our culture. It's a growing trend. It's a dangerous growing trend. To dismiss parts that we don't agree with. To dismiss parts we haven't experienced. Well, I've never experienced that, so it can't be real. What a terrible approach to God. I mean, the lost person. That was my theology. I've never experienced him, so he's not real. Could I have been more wrong? I mean, I'd never experienced him, so he wasn't real. As though my experience was somehow the barometer for truth. What in the world? Who do we think we are? We can't dismiss parts of the Bible just because we've never experienced it. Instead, let's go after it. I don't know what the world that's talking about. I've never seen God do that. God, do that. That's a way better prayer than a plan to dismiss that which doesn't make any sense to us. And then specifically, a trend in the church to dismiss that which confronts our weakness and confronts our sin. You know, it's not like God doesn't know. I mean, as though like, well, if we could just get rid of these Bible passages that talk about my sin and my weakness, somehow then God then doesn't see those sins and those weaknesses. Because Bible is just a mirror reflection of what is very solid in His heart in heaven. He sees our weakness. He sees our sin. He's not shocked by them. He's completely aware. It's His kindness that the Word would reveal those things to us so we could deal with them. Because one day we're going to all stand before Him. We're going to have to give an account. And He's going to say, yeah, you remember all those Bible passages you threw out because they confronted your sin and your weakness? That was actually the kindest thing I could have ever done, was to give you those Bible passages to confront those things in your life so you could deal with them then instead of bring them up here. Now we got to talk about those things. And some of it ain't going to be a good conversation. Next, making up our own version of truth and morality. Closely connected, but it's another huge trend that's happening today. It's concerning. Redefining what sin is and what sin isn't. Redefining what it means to be good. There's entire movements across the earth right now that are all about humanitarian aid apart from the name of Jesus. Doing awesome, awesome things. Do you know how many people we fed? Do you know how many homeless people we put in homes? Do you know how many things we built? Do you know how many wells we dug? Do you know how many this and that? Awesome. Where's the name of Jesus? Oh, no, no, we didn't do it for Jesus. We did it for the name of mankind. We did it for the good of all mankind. We did it because we're all brothers in life. Those people aren't going to go to heaven. I don't care how much good they do. The name of Jesus matters way more than a well. Way more than a food. What good does it do somebody to give the person food and then they die and go to hell? Because your message was the good of mankind. This stuff's happening around us. And these trends are growing. The way the scripture reads, these things are going to get way worse and way out of hand. Way out of hand. reading something yesterday with my wife, maybe this morning. Troubling. I don't know all the ins and outs of the law, so if I quote it a little bit off, I'm probably going to quote it a little bit off, because I don't know all the ins and outs. There's a law just passed in San Antonio that now, in Texas, that now makes it illegal to speak out against homosexuality. Mm-hmm. And so all these pastors are lining up talking about how they're going to handle this and what they're going to do. In Texas? In San Antonio? What? Listen, I'm not like lining up to speak out against homosexuality more than I am to speak out against heterosexual immorality. But at the same time, the Bible says it ain't good, so I'm not going to say it's good just because you made a law. Like, that's crazy. Throw me in prison. We're not going to agree with that. That's crazy. It's going to get crazy. We're living in a culture that is going to lose its mind. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most, and Jesus is talking about people who go to church, the love of most will grow cold. And many of them will fall away from the Lord completely. The love of most will grow cold. We're living in a generation that is going to lose its mind. We need to plumb line ourselves on the Word of God. And we can't do it if we don't know the Word. It's not enough to go to church, take the class. That won't help you. You need a root system in the Word. You need this thing written on your heart. You need to know the Bible in and out. And it's going to take you a tremendous amount of time. You're just not going to get it on the fly. We've got to invest ourselves in the Bible, that the Bible might give us a root system to know God, to be able to test and approve His will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will, and that we might be able to identify truth and error. And when the world goes, yeah, good, equality, that's right, we should be all about equality, equality is a good thing, we go, listen, equality, you got a wrong perspective on equality. No, it's good. Alternative lifestyles. People ought to be able to live however they want to live. And we ought to call that good. No, that's wrong. The Bible says that sexual relations between a man and his wife. And that's it. And everything else is wrong. You can't tell me my way is wrong. No, I can. I can. Because I care. I care. So sexually immoral heterosexual couple. You're in sin. Don't do that anymore. Quit that. It's not good for you. But God has a better plan for your life. And you're walking in sin. And God's desire is to draw you to Himself. We're living in a generation that's losing its mind and that is redefining salvation, hell, redefining good, redefining sin, redefining what God cares about, redefining what God's willing to overlook. All those things, that's really not important. God doesn't really care about that. Show me that in the Bible. Well, yeah, you know, God's really not into all that judging stuff. What do you mean by that statement? That judging stuff. That God doesn't judge. No, God is a judge. He is a judge. And it's really easy. He's perfect, wise, and holy. So whatever He says has got to be best. And whatever we think really just doesn't matter. It really, really doesn't matter at all what we think because we're just peewee. We're really pretty not bright, actually. What God thinks, good. What you and I think, par on a good day. Okay? The Lord's desire is that we would submit to His perfect plans. We can't just make up things that He's willing to overlook. He's a judge. And He's defined how He wants us to live. And He really wants us to live that way. And it's revealed in the Word of God. I want to give you another one. And this one, I think, probably hits a whole lot closer to home. Not redefining the Bible. Not even an ignorance to the Bible. But having different life pursuits than that which the Bible prescribes for us. I just want to make a lot of money, retire early, and buy a bunch of stuff and have recreation for the rest of my life. I just don't see that in the Word. I just don't see it. So that's a different life pursuit than anything I can find on any page in my Bible. I like to have fun, but fun in moderation, not fun as a life pursuit. When I was lost, my life pursuit was fun. That was because I was lost. But I'm not lost anymore. Now, Galatians 2:20 tells us we have a different life pursuit. Galatians 2:20, beautiful passage, makes it so clear the new plan. You had a plan when you were lost. And that plan was one of 20 different bad ideas. I mean, you were going to go this way is a bad idea or that way is a bad idea. I'm just so grateful for the Lord breaking in on my life because I probably have a pretty good idea where I'd be right now. And it was a bad idea. It was one of 20. But when I came to know the Lord, He bought me. He bought me. He changed it. He said, listen, you like this idea about living forever? Yeah, sounds like a great plan. You like this idea of pleasures forevermore? Uh-huh. You like this idea of knowing the living God? I do like that idea. Okay, good. Now that we've given you the trailer, now let me tell you what you must do. You're mine. I own you. You are no longer your own. You were your own yesterday. Now, I own you. You're my property. And I treat my property really good. But you are no longer your own. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. That man is dead. B.C. Brad, dead. No longer alive. Well, okay, well, I sure look alive. What's happening right now? Christ is living in you. Really? So I'm not my own? No! The life that I live now in this body, this frame, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and He gave Himself for me. Different life pursuits. I think it happens far too much in the church. Pursuing things that God did not intend. Pursuing our own life, making our own decisions. We actually don't really get that anymore. Just make your own decisions. Just do whatever you want to do. The Lord has a plan for our life. The Lord's got stuff He wants to do in us, through us, and to us. And that's the life that we live now. Now remember, the reward is really sweet. I mean, the reward is as sweet of a deal as we can get. It's pleasures forevermore. It's knowing God forever. It's living forever. It's having the presence of God, having a relationship with the one who created everything. From planets to gummy bears. God created everything. And you get to have a relationship with that God. But we do have to do it His way. And He says, you're a dead man. You're done. Your life is over. Now I'm going to give you a much better life. But we do have to do it my way. This life that you live now, you actually live for Christ. You live now for Jesus. You no longer live for your ambitions. You no longer live for your motives. You're now asking God, what do you want to do with this life? He says, great question. And I'll reveal it to you slowly as you continue to seek me. This life we live is no longer our own. We've been bought at a price. Well, wrapping up here pretty quick. God's ways are trustworthy. We've looked at that in the Word. We've seen that we can trust the Word of God. It was the source of our salvation. It's now the source of revelation about who He is, who we are, what He wants, how to know His will. And it's His desire that we would seek Him and find those things out. But I'll tell you what, some might say, the Word of God is burdensome. The statutes of the Lord are too high. The things that God asks in the Bible are impossible. The things that you're saying that I'm supposed to do and the way I'm supposed to live and the things I'm supposed to give up and the things that He wants me to embrace and the ways that He wants me to live, it's just too much. I can't do it. And I want to tell you, you're right. You're stuck. You can't. But the sweetest deal. God's asking us to do things we cannot possibly do on our own. We can't. Can't live holy. Can't know God's will. Can't do anything good. We can't be useful. Serve God. How are we going to do anything for God? It's impossible. Except that He helps us. A couple of passages about strength coming from Him. Isaiah 40, 29 and Philippians 4, 13. These passages tell us that we can trust that His Word is good and doable. Because if we'll say yes to it, by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, He'll actually give us ability. It's supernatural, by the way. Supernatural ability to live according to the ways He said to live. To do the things He said to do. To embrace life the way He wants it. You can't do it on your own. The lost world, this doesn't make any sense. But you've got the Holy Spirit living in you, and if you do, you know what I'm talking about. The power of God inside you to help you live holy, to help you make right decisions, to help you do well, to help you overcome, to help you buck up and keep going. The power of God inside you. And so here's what it says. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. God is the one who's giving the strength. Well, why don't them weary ones just get some strength and keep going? They don't have it in them. It's impossible. You can't do it. If you're leaning on your own strength, wisdom, ability, you're toast. You can't do anything God wants you to do. You couldn't come to Christ on your own. How in the world makes you think you're going to be able to do the rest of it on your own? Of course you can't. So I say agree quickly. Anybody who say, that's too hard, I can't do it. You're right. You can't. But the power of the Holy Spirit who gives strength to us. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Paul, Philippians 4:13. I can do anything. I'm invincible. I'll have you know. You look pretty frail to me. It's just the outside. I got God living in me. He's like a supernova, blowing up all the time. And inside of me, I have the power through His strength to do all things, to accomplish all things. The commissions of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the purposes of the Lord, I can do them all through Christ. Now, if that's a tricky concept to you, if that's one that you don't really understand, I'll just give it to you simple. You have a certain amount of energy, wisdom, and strength, and that won't work. You got too little. God has infinite wisdom and strength. And if you submit to Him and say, "Oh Lord, I'm yours. This life I go on living, it's not for me." If you're going to live your life, you're going to have to do it out of your strength. It's part of the reason so many believers in the church are so frustrated with their life. Because they're doing their life. And then they have to do it out of their strength. But if we'll live His life, He'll empower us to do the wildest things. Crazy things we couldn't do. Things that we don't have the power or the authority or the wisdom to pull off. He will help us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is really good news because it equals the playing field for all of us weakies. It makes it possible for all of the weakest of the earth to do the exploits of God. To serve God, to live wholeheartedly, to love our Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It makes it doable for every believer to give God their all. Because our all is small, but with Him we can overcome and do all things. It's His strength. The Holy Spirit living inside of us, God's address right here, tapping into His strength and resources to do all things. Our reasonable response. We need to make a time investment in the Word of God. I just want to challenge us again, as a congregation. I want to challenge us again to get our nose in the Word, to spend time in the book. Spend time reading, spend time meditating, spend time praying it, spend time singing it in the shower, spend time listening to it in your car, spend time letting the Word of God wash over us that we might be those who are trained, equipped, rebuked, readied, perfected, that the Word of God would wash over us and renew our minds so that we might understand what is good, pleasing, and perfect will is in a generation that's losing its mind. And then to follow its teaching. It's not enough that we have the Word. Reference to last week's teaching. He who has my commands and obeys them, he's the one that loves me. It's not enough that we've read the Word. We'll actually get really hung up in our relationship with the Lord if we read the Word much and do it little. The Word is meant to be read, understood, and applied. And when we do, our hearts open to God, God's hands open to us, and we get to experience the most incredible relationship, but it does require that we obey. We've got to walk out the Word. and then to overcome our oppositions. I just want to encourage us, the things that keep us from reading, let's rethink whether we want those things in our life. The things that keep us from obeying, or the people, let's rethink their position in our friendship order. The things that keep us from knowing and obeying the Word of God, let's reassess whether those things are really the best for our lives. And let's overcome. And let's press in to know the heart of God. If I can have everybody stand, I want to pray for us.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.